It comforts me to remember that Jesus sometimes felt impatient. Not that his aching for the fires of judgment can fairly be compared to my own irritation that the X3 bus hasn't arrived on the high street yet. Jesus longed for the consummation of all things in the glorious kingdom of his Father, but I just want to get to the city center in good time for a lecture. Still, we can derive some consolation from observing Jesus wishing for his time to bring all things to their perfect completion, taking his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. We may be testy, we may be irritable, but our Lord and Savior has been impatient before us. And by the way, that's in keeping with good sound doctrine. Impatience and feeling stress belong to Jesus in his full humanity. Who among us hasn't wished for some exciting prospect already to be kindled? Who doesn't feel stress until our important obligations, taxes, job interviews, rehearsals, weeks of pregnancy, even just an ordinary day's work, until such tasks as these are completed? Impatience belongs to the human condition. And when Scripture says that Jesus was tested in every way as we are, yet without sin, I am extremely confident that waiting impatiently for the X3 bus counts as one of those ways. Although in Jesus' case, it might have been the Tsade 3 donkey cart to Tiberias. And I tell you, do not take the local that stops in Sepphoris and Cana, because the traffic is brutal out of Cana. You will never get to Tiberias on time. A fully human Jesus will assuredly have felt fully impatient sometimes. The fully divine aspect of our Lord, maybe not so much. Now, when we talk about human and divine in Jesus, we have to tread carefully. There are doctrinal rules for how you may say what you're getting at. For instance, one rule requires that we can't posit any conflict between humanity and divinity in Jesus. So I would be wrong, or at the very least imprecise, to suggest that the divine Jesus couldn't have felt impatient. Now, for the rest of the homily, I'm going to try to remember to say Jesus for the fella whom we think of as from Nazareth, and the Son for the same person, except we think of him as from heaven. One person, undivided, but thinking about him two different ways. No, there can't be any conflict between humanity and divinity in the Son, because in the first place, how would we know? Nobody, fully and exclusively human, could truly know what the eternal Word of God thought or felt about our experience of delays. For one thing, the Holy Trinity is eternal. Time just isn't an issue for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For another, even granting that the eternal Son had experienced time on our side of it, Jesus's side of it, the slow side of it, we can't begin to put into our heads what it entails to have universal understanding of everything. All causes and effects, all perspectives and possibilities, so as to sense what the sun thinks about time. Not even the team rector designate knows all that. How much less do the rest of us? So when we talk about what the eternal sun must have known or felt, we're just talking through our hat. We don't know what our dearest loved ones must have known or felt most of the time. We don't even know what we would have felt. Our speculation about what the divine sun would have felt has no more authority than a fish speculating about what humans do and think. So when we see that Jesus, the regular human Jesus, felt impatient for the coming of the judgment day, we can trust that his impatience was congruent with the divine Son's perspective on the end of all things. No conflict. The Son of God, who knows that that day will bring the restoration of all that is broken, relief from all oppression, the fulfilled perfection of all that is lacking, of what is now partial and evil. The Son regards that day as something devoutly to be wished, having all the time in the world, more being than time. The Son doesn't feel impatience. But the Son surely wills the best for us, and to the extent that we are not yet complete and our world still suffers from lack, from perishing and decay, the Son turns everything toward our completion in perfection. That's not our impatience, but it maps our impatience onto God's eternity. Time lies between us and our completion as a stage on which we display to God and to our neighbors whether we are impatient for perfection, striving with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, or whether we are content with a pretty good world as we encounter it. Time offers us the canvas onto which to project our vision of the kingdom of God, a world so good that even our grouchiest, crustiest, old codger of a neighbor realizes that they want to be part of it. That's a work that we can't just do. We can't build the kingdom by our own efforts here in Abingdon's green and pleasant land, but by striving to live in grace, by aiming for God's complete perfection, we align ourselves with the way that Jesus walked. We open our hearts to let God complete what we can't achieve from our own strength. We say a firm and resolute no to the forces of decay and distraction, with the Holy Spirit seconding us, harmonizing, supporting our voice with the unutterable sighs of creation's alpha truth and omega righteousness. What we can't know on this side of time, we affirm in timeless faith. What we can't accomplish, we pray for in eternal trust. So it's all right if we feel a little impatient sometimes for better days that we know will come. Jesus has been there before us, with us, and he too wished that the purifying fire were already kindled. That impatience, Jesus' impatience, looks less like my frustration at the bus stop and more like the characters that we heard about in the letter to the Hebrews, bearing witness through faith in action, resisting oppression, standing up for justice, enduring persecution, persisting through homelessness, faithful witnesses of whom the world isn't worthy. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, without us, be made perfect. The impatience we share with Jesus looks toward the goal God has provided for us, when we will be joined with Moses and Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Deborah, Samson, David and Samuel, with Blessed Mary and Peter and Paul and Mary Magdalene, with our own mothers and fathers in the faith, because the work won't be done till we, in perfect solidarity, can lay aside every burden and the sin that clings so closely and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and united with one another, with our friends and adversaries and family and neighbors, with St. Helen and St. Nicholas and St. Michael the Archangel, all the angels and all the saints, all united in the body of Christ. Together in him, we take our seat at the right hand of the throne of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.